We turn to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then I have a second reading, and this is from Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Numbers chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Let's pray together. Lord, we seek your face. We want to hear a word from you. We want to know your heart towards us even today. And we ask you that you would speak in power now. Lord, we would just open up ourselves to hear what you want to say. Oh God, we pray that you would take away every wrong idea that we have about you, about ourselves, about the way that we should live. That you would enter in and that your name would be glorified. So speak with clarity and reality and with power this morning, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the Egypt mentality. The Egypt mentality. If you remember, after the death of Joseph, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, there arose a king in Egypt who had not known Joseph. He didn't obviously understand the history. And he saw that the children of Israel were multiplying and becoming great in the nation, and were potentially going to be a threat to him. And so he decides to afflict them. It says in Exodus chapter 1, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Now, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were under serious affliction. Times were very difficult for them. But it seems that as they spent time in Egypt, and as they suffered, something happened in their hearts and in their minds to cause a kind of bitterness, a kind of grievance that seemed to stay with them for many years to come. Because as you turn through the scriptures, the same attitude that they seemed to have developed towards their taskmasters in Egypt stays with them in their attitude towards God, and it stays with them in their attitude towards the spiritual leaders that are put over them, particularly Moses and Aaron. So I want us to look this morning at this idea of the Egypt mentality, which is a kind of condemnation that we can have come under because of the things of the world, and that sense of condemnation stays with us in our dealings with God. And even though in our heads we know that God is good and God is kind and he's loving and he wants to bless us, yet in our day-to-day feelings towards God, we can have a kind of bitterness of heart towards him as we seem to come into times of difficulties. So just as the Israelites, they suffered in Egypt, but they didn't, for so long, they didn't throw off that attitude that they had of condemnation, of always being under the whip. And as they come out of Egypt, still they feel that they are under the whip, and they think that the whip of the Israelites has just been replaced by the whip of God. And so I believe God wants to reveal to us his real heart towards us today. And if we feel that we are somehow under the whip of God, if we are somehow under the condemnation, and that's the attitude that Pharaoh and the Egyptians had towards Israel is the attitude that God has to us today. God wants to remove that attitude that we have. So I want us just to look a little bit at how this works out in the life of the children of Israel. We, in chapter 5 of Exodus, God has raised up Moses, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and he starts to speak to him, and Pharaoh is so angry that he causes the taskmasters to afflict the children of Israel in a greater way. And they now have to gather their own straw for making bricks. And it says, chapter 5 from verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made a savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And immediately they can't sense that God is at work in this situation, and they immediately rebel against their spiritual leaders. Now, this same attitude remains with the children of Israel all the time that they are in before they get into the promised land. Now, if you come to chapter 15 of Exodus, the Lord has just led them through the Red Sea, and they are singing songs of praise to God at what's been done. But then you get to chapter 15 and verse 23, and they come to the waters of Marah. It says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Now God has just done some tremendous things in the life of Israel. They've just seen this tremendous deliverance from the Egyptians. And though they know the goodness of God, though they have seen God's hand at work in their lives, yet still the moment that difficulty comes into their lives, they start to say, in effect, God doesn't love us. God doesn't care about us. God has some hard feeling towards us, just as those taskmasters did in Israel. And then immediately in chapter 16, we come to exactly the same thing. It says, chapter 16, verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" And this may be so true of us today, that the moment that we come into some difficulty in the Christian life, that we start to blame God, and we start to have some kind of bitter feeling towards God, and say, "God does not really love me. Even though I've seen God do tremendous things in my life in the past, even though I've seen God at work, yet now I fail to believe him." And so this attitude amongst the children of Israel was the thing that kept that whole generation out of the promised land. If you come over to the passage that we read in Numbers in chapter 14, here has come a report from the spies saying that this is a tremendous land, but most of them, all except Joshua and Caleb, say that we are not able to enter in. And so it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness.'" So this whole attitude that is in a sense a hangover from Egypt, when they were under the lash of the Egyptians, they've carried on with it for such a length of time, and even going through the wilderness, in spite of the provision of God again and again, they've held on to this bitterness and said, "This is how God is going to treat us. He's a tyrant. He's unloving." And just in the momentary time of difficulty, just at that moment when they are facing a trial, that's when everything falls apart. And instead of saying, "I don't know what's happening in my life just now, yet I know that God is good. The history of what God has done in my life has always been good. And though I'm going through a trial at the moment, I know God is good." Instead, they murmur immediately against God. And this so often can be our attitude. The devil whispers thoughts into our hearts, into our minds, just at that moment of difficulty, to say that in this difficulty, God doesn't care for you. And so it was as a result of this lack of faith in believing the evil report that this whole generation is kept out of the blessings of God. They're kept out of the promised land. And it can be the same for us, that though God wants to bless us tremendously, yet by the murmuring at the moment of difficulty, that we can be kept out of blessing. And the Lord has so much to give us. He is so good. But as we stand against the trial, as we stand against the difficulty, we have to believe that God will carry us through it. And the moment that we murmur, that's the moment where you stand still, and that's the moment when you go backwards. You have to believe in order to go forward through the trial and through the difficulty. You have to have that faith in God that God will carry you through. That is the one thing that's going to get you from the place of difficulty into the place where you are delivered. We may think of the three in Babylon who had go into the fiery furnace. It was their faith in God that carried them through the situation, and they got into the fiery furnace, and yet they came out of the fiery furnace. Yes, they had to go in and they had to go through the trial, but because they knew that God would deliver them, they came out the other side. And if we see that God is faithful, if we look back to the history of what God has done in our lives and hold on to Him, hold on to the promises of God, hold on to the history of God working in our lives, we will get through to the other side. Hallelujah. But that moment of doubt, that moment in the middle of the crisis where you say, God no longer cares about me, that's the moment where you sit down. And that's the moment where you're not going to get through. And so you read in Hebrews about the men of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and they were in a situation where they did not see where it was all going. They didn't know the final end situation, but they set out. It says Abraham set out not knowing really where he was going, but he trusted that God was faithful. And these great men of faith, they hadn't seen it with their eyes, but God was taking hold of them and He was carrying them through. And this is the heart of faith. Not that we see what's going to happen in the future exactly, but we have our eyes on God and we know the one who is faithful. We don't know the future, but we know the one who is faithful. And we know that He will get hold of us and He will take us to where we need to be. Hallelujah. But we see also that in the midst of the difficulties, God was doing something in the lives of the children of Israel. And if you look back really and see the affliction that the children of Israel came under in Egypt, there was a reason why God allowed that to happen. We know from Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And so there must have been a reason for good why God allowed the children of Israel to be afflicted. And I believe really that it was time for them to leave. That God had a promised land, God had a land flowing with milk and honey. And God wanted to get the children of Israel into that land. And as long as they were in a place of comfort in Egypt, they would have never moved. They would have never gone forward. And so sometimes in our lives, when we have become complacent, when we have become self-satisfied, God says, I want you to move forward. I want to get you out of the world. Sometimes as Christians, we can be living in the world and forgetting about the spiritual things, and we've just become comfortable in the world, and Egypt speaks to us of the world. So God sent the affliction, and in the middle of the affliction, then they started to see that they didn't want to be in Egypt any longer. So they are ejected out. And so in every situation when God allows affliction to come upon us, as He did upon the children of Israel, He's trying to release us from something. He's trying to release our hearts from a bondage that we're in, even though we don't fully know it. So every time we feel that rod of affliction, actually it is a rod that brings release from captivity into our lives. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians says that he takes pleasure in distresses, he takes pleasures in infirmities, he takes pleasure in everything that comes against him, because he knows that when he is weak, then he is strong. It is those afflictions, those times of difficulties that will bring the release of the Spirit, that will open things up, that the flesh may pass away, and that he might escape from the bondage of the flesh. And that's what God wants to do in the lives of each one of us. We have various struggles, we have difficulties, we have that sense of condemnation. Just as the Israelites in Egypt had that condemnation that they were under in the sense of the rod of the Egyptians, so in our Christian lives we can have a sense of condemnation, a sense of difficulty, a sense of despair at our own selves, and our weaknesses, our failures, all of that. And God wants to, as it were, rip things open and deliver us from all that. He wants to deliver us from all that captivity, and he wants to lead us into a spiritual place, a spiritual land flowing with milk and honey. But when you come to Romans and chapter 7, that's really the message that it is talking about there. And there the Apostle Paul is speaking about the old man. He's speaking about the flesh, the old man that is always failing, the old man that cannot do good. And he speaks about the law in verse 12, how it is holy, just, and good. And yet, when the law came in, reveal to him what he was really like. And he looked at himself, and in a sense, he just despaired at what he saw. He says, "For we know that the law," verse 14, "is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And he says, "I'm carnal, I am sold under sin." And just as the Israelites in Egypt were in that place of captivity, so Paul here is saying that he was in a place of captivity. Now, Paul here is talking about a time when he was saved, when he was a Christian. Some people, when they're expounding this passage, say this is before Paul was saved, and at the end of chapter 7, start of chapter 8, that's when the place he got saved. But no, Paul is talking in chapter 7 about the time when he was already saved, and yet finding he's unable really to live for God as he ought. And the reason we know that is because here he's talking about his struggles. And we know from the scriptures that before Paul was saved, he wasn't struggling. He wasn't having issues with sin. He was quite happy persecuting the church, stoning people, arranging them for them to be stoned and throwing them into prison. He wasn't worrying about his sin. He was just worrying about being zealous for God. But here, when the place where he's saved, he's seeing that he's struggling. He's seeing that he's in difficulty, and he sees that he is still walking in the flesh. He's saved, and yet he's in a place where he doesn't want to be. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. For what I want to do, I do not do it. And what I hate, that I do. So he's finding, in spite of his desires to serve God, in spite of his desires to live for God, that there is something that is stopping him doing it. And that may be us today, that we have a desire to be all out for God, a desire to live for God, yet in spite of that, we're not acting as we should, we're not living as we should. I heard it said, a pastor friend of mine who says with regard to sin, that sin is always an act of the will. This passage refutes that. Sin comes from what is in us. It's the old nature. We don't have to will to sin. We can be trying not to sin, and yet sin happens. And so this is the point that Paul is trying to make, that sin, this old nature, is simply there. And it's not the attitude of our hearts as much as the old nature that needs dealing with. He says, "What I do, then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So there's this old nature, this failing nature that God is trying to deal with. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform it? How to perform that which is good, I find not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So he speaks again, verse 23, about the captivity that he's into as a result of the sinful nature, as a result of the old man. And so, in a sense, he is believing that there must be more than this. There must be a release out of this old life of failure, this old life of difficulty, a life where really he is miserable. He says, "O wretched man that I am." And it's almost, I can't walk down the street without feeling a sense of failure. Just talking to someone, I just come away just feeling uncomfortable. How can I be released from this sense of failure, this difficulty, this sinful nature? And then suddenly God speaks into his life and he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And suddenly he realizes that through the work of the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a deliverance from this old nature. And just as the Lord wanted to fully deliver the Israelites from Egypt, so he wants to deliver us. And we see as the Israelites passed through the Jordan and came to the other side, the Lord was speaking a word, and Jordan is a symbol of death, and God was speaking a word of death into their lives and saying, in a sense, the only way that you can be delivered from this old fleshly nature, this murmuring of your past existence, is to die. And praise God, this is the answer to us. When God wants to release us, he brings us into death. But praise God, it's not our death, it's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that death, our old nature can pass away and we can be released into the fullness of the land, spiritual land, flowing with milk and honey. So they come through the Jordan on the other side. They are circumcised, and that again is talking about the dealing of the flesh, the cutting away of the flesh, because it's only the flesh that brings us into bondage. Chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And as Christians, the flesh can still be there, it can still rise up. But if we are walking in the Spirit, if we have died to self, then we are therefore now not under condemnation. And I wonder if we are feeling that sense of condemnation today. Are we feeling that sense of failure? Well, the Lord wants to release us from that. He wants us to leave the Egypt experience behind, the Egypt mentality. He wants us to leave the wilderness mentality behind us. And he wants us to pass through the Jordan and say, "I say goodbye to everything of self." The wilderness was and Egypt were places of self. It was about themselves, and they were focusing on themselves, what they could do. All the time when things went wrong, they were looking backwards, they were looking to themselves. And God was really saying, "I want to release you once and for all from that situation." And so God wants to do the same to us. But the purpose of the affliction is that we might see that we're in bondage. That is the one reason why the affliction comes. And if we are finding today that we are under a sense of condemnation because of failure, just because of what we are, a sinful nature, and we are feeling that rod of condemnation and affliction, it's a loud hailer of God speaking into our lives, saying, "You are in a situation of bondage, and I want to release you into a spiritual realm where you are free." How terrible it would be if we were in that place of bondage and God never revealed it to us. But the moment the affliction comes, we don't like the affliction. We don't like that feeling of condemnation that we come under. But it is God saying, "Get out of the flesh, get out of the flesh. I want to bring you into spiritual life where you can serve me in power, when you can live for me in freedom." And if we will just respond to that rod, that chastisement from the Lord, then it will open a door and we will go out and we will be free. Hallelujah. speaks in Hebrews chapter 12 about the time where of chastisement that can come upon the people of God. It says, verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Therefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So the writer to the Hebrews is expressing this wonderful truth that the affliction comes not for our ill, but for our profit. But if we will respond to that chastening and, as it were, say goodbye to the flesh and goodbye to everything that is of ourselves and sin, then we will come out into a place of peace and into a place of rejoicing. The Lord knows so well for us what is good for our hearts, what is good for our lives, where we need to be. And if we will simply respond to God and go where He is directing us, then we can be sure that we will go into a place of peace and a place of life, a place of joy. The children of Israel failed to believe God, that whole generation, and the Lord was so clearly leading them out of Egypt, and He had promised the land flowing with milk and honey, and He was using various methods to get them to move forward. But when the time of affliction came, when the rod came, they merely doubted God. But if only they had seen that God had good in store for them, that He wanted to lead them out into that place of wonderful blessing, then they would have got in there. That land was there. They could have got in there so quickly into a land that was so wonderful, and a land of peace and a land of rest. And yet they held back. I wonder this morning, is that our situation, that we're holding back? I wonder, are we looking at the troubles, at the afflictions, and they have caused us to give up, they've caused us to be discouraged, instead of seeing them as the blessing of God to release us from all that is holding us back, to release us from captivity? I wonder, are we doubting God and saying, God doesn't care for me, God doesn't care about my situation? I wonder today, can we look up and say, God is good. He's faithful even in the times of affliction. He's trying to release me. He's trying to release others that I may know, and bring us into a place, bring our families into a place flowing with milk and honey. I wonder, can we lift our eyes beyond the immediate situation and see the Lord in His goodness and see the end? And does not the situation that we're in, that chapter again, Hebrews chapter 11, they went out not knowing exactly where they were going. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. But he knew that God was faithful. And if we see that the God that we trust, the God that has worked in so many ways in our past and always proved to be faithful, if we know that He will continue to be as He always has been, we will get through into the place of rest, into the place of blessing, and we will have gone so much further forward, and we will have been released from so much that held us, and we will be just in the place where God wants us to be. Let us pray together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you have infinite wisdom, that you have a heart of love for us, that you see the place where we need to be. And even though we're sometimes reluctant to move from the place of captivity, yet your eye sees where we need to be. And Lord, your hand moves to release us. And we thank you for every affliction that you send in love. And we thank you that everything does work together for good to those that love you, to those who are called by you. And so, Lord, we would just release ourselves into your hands today and say, continue to work in our lives. Continue to bring us just to the place where we should be, where we can live for your glory, where we can sing your praises because of the greatness of what you've continued to do in our lives. Oh, God, we pray just for that faith that just enables us to live for you and to trust you in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the fiery furnace. And we pray, if we're in a fiery furnace today, Lord, that you would just sustain us, that we would have that sense of your presence with us, that you would keep us strong in you through to the place of deliverance. And when we are brought into a place of freedom in the Lord Jesus, lift us up, we pray, and keep us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.